1 Samuel 30, and we talked about David just a little bit this morning in reference to him being a witness, a leader, and a commander. Well, David, I don't know how much you'll want me to say because I hate to rehash things, but of course, David is son of Jesse. Remember, Ruth was the Moabitess woman who married Boaz, and she had Jesse. Well, of course, or Obed, and then you had Jesse, and then you had David. So David was born there in Bethlehem. That's his city. They call it the city of David. And later he became king. We talked about the battle that he had with Goliath. We didn't really get to the battle, but we talked about the struggle he had with his brothers getting there. And so David killed Goliath. We know that he had played the music for Saul and helped him through his manic depressive season. And so David became familiar with the king and, of course, with his son Jonathan. And then he went to battle with King Saul alongside of King Saul, but David killed his 10,000s and Saul killed his thousands. So Saul became jealous and began to hate him, and David fled. Okay, enough. But David had been anointed king of Israel. God's man had been anointed. And since he was anointed king, we look at his life and we see that something's going to happen. But what happens? He ends up out here fighting some giant and that's it. Marries the king's daughter. That was a big mistake, wasn't it? Struggles with the king and runs from the king and hides in the desert. David became a man. Though he was anointed to be king, he became a man without a country. Nobody wanted him. Saul didn't want him. He wasn't wanted in Israel and Jerusalem. And so he fled and then he kind of formed this band out there that would go and fight wars. They were, you know, soldiers for hire, if you will. But then even the Philistines, they got to talking about who David was, and they said, you know, we really don't want him here. He was a man without a country. He was unwanted. He had established himself in a place called Ziklag. There, the Bible says that there were people of bad reputation that nobody wanted who were attracted to David, and they joined him. That was his band of soldiers. They've been out fighting, and then the Philistines ran them off, and they came home. That brings us to chapter 30. They come home to Ziklag, and guess what they find? The Amalekites have ravaged Ziklag. They've burned the city. They've taken hostages. Look at what it says in verse number 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David's wives included, two of them. And now they return. You can imagine going home from battle and how excited you were to see your family and to sit in your house and to be with your people. And then they get there and, oh, they're devastated. They've been run off from the Philistines. They get home, they've got no home. And they've got no family. And they begin to weep. The Bible says that they wept. In verse number 4, they lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. How many of us have cried that much? I'm sure. Until you're just exhausted. Till you're wiped out and there's nothing left. You can't even cry anymore. But hold on a second. They got to have somebody to blame. You see, if it's a football game, I've noticed, I don't know, y'all tell me if I'm wrong. I've never noticed a football coach that got out on the field and put on the pads and played. And yet he's the one they blame for everything. They don't let him run the ball, throw the ball, kick the ball, carry the ball. But they blame him for everything. Now I know. He's the strategist. He's in charge of the practice. He's in charge of the conditioning. And he's the one making the calls most games. But he's the one we blame. Well, why do we have to have somebody to blame? Same thing here. They'd have somebody to blame. In all the crisis in our lives, it's like we always look for somebody to blame. We want to know whose fault it was. I mean, we can point fingers a lot. about things in our lives, but let me tell you something. Sometimes life just happens. By the way, if you want to blame anybody for what happened to Ziklag, blame the Amalekites. They're the ones that did it. But they blamed David. In fact, it says they wanted to stone him. Look at what it says there in verse number 7. Oh, let's see. Oh, 6, is that where it is? Yeah, they spake of stoning him. David was distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They blame him. They want to kill him. He was beside them on the journey. His wives are taken too. His home is burned too. And yet, they want to kill him. Is that going to make anything better if they kill David? It's not going to solve a single thing. But there's this desire to get revenge. And because they can't reach out to the Amalekites, they reach toward David. I like what it says in the end of verse 6, though. I love this phrase, but David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. We'll go on and see what he did. He went to the priest and he went to God in prayer. It says in verse 8, he inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. But David, he didn't want to blame anybody or throw stones at anybody. And he didn't surrender and say, okay, go ahead and stone me. It's my fault. Because it wasn't. He encouraged himself, what? In his faith. In his connection with God, he encouraged himself. Rather than getting mad, rather than starting a battle among themselves, he went to God and he prayed. And you know what God did? God said, David, go get them. Go back and get your people. You're going to get all your people back and all your stuff back. And don't worry about it. Just go get them. He encouraged himself in the Lord. So David took 600 men. This is verse 9. They traveled as far as the brook Besor. But when they got there, guess what happened? 200 of those guys said, King, we're exhausted. David, we're exhausted. We can't go any further. We don't have the wherewithal to do it. Yes, those are our wives there. Yes, that's our stuff. Yes, we've been fighting with you all this time. But David, we just can't go on. So they took 400 and they kept going. And left 200 at the brook Besor. But they didn't stop the battle because some couldn't go with them. They let those 200 stay back. Too exhausted to continue. In verses 11 through 14, they came across this runaway slave. He had escaped, but he was with the Amalekites as they entered into Ziklag and all those other regions. He had been part of the battle. He tells them, we burned Ziklag. And David says, can you show us where they are? He said, well, I could take you to them under two conditions. Number one, you don't kill me. And number two, you don't make me go back with them. He didn't want to be with them either. But he knew that these guys were what? Seeking revenge on somebody. He did not want to be the recipient of their revenge. And so David takes his 400 and they pursue. And guess what happens? Just like God said, they caught up with the Amalekites. And just like God said, they got all the women back. And just like God said, they got all of the spoils back. Nobody had been harmed. They got everything back. They recovered everything just like God said. And they return. And on the way back to Ziklag, they come to the brook Besor. And when they get to the brook, there's 200 of their friends waiting. Well, understand something. These 400 men who are returning with David, with their wives and all their stuff, have been battling. They've been fighting. They've been traveling. They're weary. They're worn out. They're exhausted. Just like the 200 had been exhausted on the way. But now the 200 are refreshed. The 200 are probably clean shaven and smell good and they're dressed right. And, you know, they've cleaned up and they've rested and they've revived. And now here come these weary, scarred soldiers from battle. The 200 receive them gladly. They're so excited. Oh, you're here and you brought my wife with you. And then one of the 400 speaks up and says, you can have your wives back. And that's all. David says, what do you mean, that's all? They say, well, we've been fighting while they've been sitting here resting by the brook. They weren't able to go. We went. And since we went, we get the reward for going. They can have their wives, but that's it. Now, that's what your Bible says. In verse 22, those wicked men and the men of Belial. By the way, let me pause just a second and remind you. All the people who joined themselves to David were outcasts and rejects. The reason they were with David is because nobody else wanted them. And we have to understand the caliber of men. Yes, they've won the battle. Yes, they're going with David, which we assume makes them good people. But the truth is, they didn't have good reputations. They did not have good paths. And some of that's still in them. You know, we talk about the Hebrews getting out of Egypt. But the hardest thing was getting the Egypt out of the Hebrews. They still carried a lot of it with them. And that's the problem that we find here. These men have joined themselves to David. They've done a fantastic job, but they still got that old nature. And they say, this is our stuff, not theirs. David says, verse 23, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken to you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. Understand something. We cannot all do the same thing. We don't all have the physical ability to do the same things. But that doesn't make anyone else, anyone less than another. Guys, we're in this together. As a church, we're in this together. Even those who are not able to be here because of conditions that would be more risky for them to come out to church or to come out in public. They're no less members of this church. They're absolutely part of our family and part of our church. Now, no one suggests that. No one's brought that up. It just, there it is. So I thought I'd say it. We're all invested together. And none is treated any less or regarded any less because they can't be here or because they can't go out and minister as others can. Guys, here's what I know. I know if God's got us here still alive, God's got a reason for it. I don't know what that reason is. Sometimes it may even be that it's not, if, let's just say that I get to the point where I can't minister and all I can do is receive ministry. It may not be about me. It may be about those who are ministering to me. So don't ever think you're not here because God wants you here. You're here because God wants you here. It's part of his plan for whatever reason. David insisted on an equal share for those who tarried by the stuff. Look, Jesus said something as he went to the garden and he went off and prayed. Remember, he came back to those who were supposed to be watching and waiting with him and praying, and they were asleep. And you know what he said? He said, the spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. As I understand that sometimes we are at that point in ministry in our lives where the spirit is willing. Don't condemn yourself and don't guilt yourself because of what you cannot do. We're still in this together. We're still 100% equal in the heart and plan of God. But you have your part and I have my part. And we've just each got to do our part. And that's the way it works. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this lesson tonight from the book of 1 Samuel. Because there are times when we cannot do what others can do, when we can't do what we used to be able to do. But we still have a purpose. You still have a purpose for us. And God, help us never to feel like we're less because you have a purpose for us. Even though it's different, it's not less. So use us, each of us, all of us together. For your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.